Revelation. I have prayed about this. How do you dive into this? My goal is to whet your taste buds. And I realize as you look at Revelation, you can pull certain things out of it. The most important thing I could tell you this morning about that book is just start reading it. Ready? Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, but this is the book of prophecy. And this is it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not called the revelations, plural. The purpose of the book is to show you Jesus. And if you can get the prophecy out of your mind and get what does this mean and what's the typology of this and where does this tie in, it's a massive book. But if one time in your life you'll just read it with this mindset, I'm just going to let it show me Jesus, I promise you, it'll speak to your heart. I did that when I got saved. I've heard some people make this statement, first book I ever read was Revelation. Okay, if I was helping you read your Bible, it would not be the first book we would read. We'd get to it, but it wouldn't be the first one you read. I think the first one you need to read probably needs to be Romans or John or something like that. Nothing wrong with Genesis. Okay, getting a good foundation. You can get into this later on a regular reading pace. Just opening it up, not speed reading it, being able to mark a few verses as you read it, it would take you about 45 minutes to read the book. 22 chapters. And if you'll just do this, for instance, when I read my Bible, I'll have a red pen. If you'll just underline the word blood, when it deals with the blood of Jesus, all the way through, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'll underline the blood verses in red. I'll mark the verses with where God is speaking with blue, because that's heaven. Then I'll mark the judgment verses. I have a fine point green pen, and I'll mark the judgment verses where God is judging. If you'll just read it one time and let it do what God said it's supposed to do. It is supposed to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And if you read it with that in mind, you'll see it in a different light. And nobody understands it all. Well, yeah, but what does that mean? And what is this? Nobody understands it all. But you should one time read it looking for Jesus. Background of the book is we have made it all the way through the New Testament. Of course, the Pauline epistles. We're now done with the general Hebrew Christian epistles. This is the book of prophecy. There are prophecies all through the New Testament, but this is the New Testament book of prophecy. As you read it, you're going to find two numbers are prevalent, the number 7 and the number 12. It's going to be mentioned over and over again. The number 7 is what? God's number of completeness or perfection. This number in 22 chapters is found 54 times. That's a lot. 7 spirits, 7 churches, 7 judgment. It just 7. And you're going to say, how come? Because this is God's number of perfection. Then the next number you're going to come across is 12 over and over. 12 foundations, 12 tribes. From the 12 tribes, 12. What does number 12 mean in your Bible? The number 12 means completeness of growth or administration and is the signature of Israel. The number 12 in 22 chapters is found 22 times. In other words, God doesn't put filler in your Bible. When God puts it there, it's there for a reason. And everything means something. Somebody said, I don't get into numerology and stuff. If you'll stick it in your Bible and stay with the Bible and don't get into other teachings, no, the numbers in your Bible do mean something. 3 is the number of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look at God's creation, all of that. It wonderfully ties in. There's one more number that you're going to see, not as much as 7 and 12. The number 13. The number 13 means depravity and rebellion and evil. It's that way literally from Genesis to Revelation. The first thing you come across in the book of Revelation with 13 is the name dragon, found 13 times in the book of Revelation. That is Satan's name. The red dragon. The great dragon. If I went through the number 13 with you, when Jesus told us from the heart, proceed 13 sins in Mark 7. Adultery, fornication, hatred. There's 13. In other words, it represents our sinful nature. Nimrod is in Genesis 10. He's the 13th. And Nimrod is where all the false religions of the world come from. I don't care if it's ISIS in Egypt or the Norsemen with the Vikings. It does not make any difference. All false religions come from Genesis 10 after the flood. And finally, remember when God told Israel when they crossed the Red Sea, when they wanted to go over, but now there's giants over there and stuff, when they wouldn't go over, and God said, fine, it's over. You're going to wander for 40 years until everybody below 40 dies. That was the 13th sin. That was the 13th time they told God no and rebelled against God. Number 13. So the number 13, all through your Bible, God wraps it up with the last book with some numbers meaning something. Are there more numbers than this? Yes, there are, but this definitely gets you started. Look at the key words. I beheld 49 times in 22 chapters. I saw 49 times. The word like is found 26 times. The word as is found 83 times. God takes the Apostle John in the Spirit and shows him things that he's trying to describe, spiritual things that have not taken place yet, nothing to be compared to him. And he says, we saw it and it was like this. And it was as this. The old statement goes like this. When you're reading your Bible, you are the safest when you read it literally. Unless God says, spiritualize it. We're not spiritualizing it as much, but when you're reading the book of Revelation, you're going to find yourself going, okay, so when the demons come out of the earth, he's trying to describe when hell is opened up and they come out, it says they were like scorpions. They had tails that were like scorpions, that were all their job was to do was to cause torment for men. They had teeth like lions. They had hair like a woman. And he's saying it looked like, but it was. You're going to find that all through the book. If he's not saying like or as, then you take it literally, and it's okay to take it literally. Let's look at the key verse. There are several. I almost put a whole bunch up right here, and I said, you don't need that. Just look at chapter 1, verse 4. Ready? We're going to look at 1:4 and 1:18. Look at verse 4. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You can apply that two ways. Blessed are you when you read the Bible. But there is also, I believe, a blessing when you read the book of Revelation. And it's the only book in the Bible that has that blessing. So yes, blessed are you when you read God's Word. But the day you sit down to read it, God says there's a blessing for those that don't, oh, I don't read Revelation. That scares me. If you're saved, it shouldn't scare you. If you're not saved, it ought to scare the bejeebies out of you. I remember in the Marine Corps, my pastor went through the book of Revelation with me, and we were all sitting there in the shop. I was a wireman in the comm shop. And it was about eight guys, and everybody had to look indispensable, you know. And, you know, even though our jobs were done, you still have to look like you're busy. My staff sergeant always come inside, look busy. Gunny comes in here and sees I was sitting there with a phone on my lap, and I had my New Testament. And somebody said, hey, Lance Corporal Nash, what are you reading? I said, Revelation. Oh, that's a scary book. Well, then that started the conversation. I had just been through the book of Revelation, and I worked my way through. We had about, it was an hour and 15 minutes before lunch, hour and a half. So for the next hour and a half, I just walked them through Revelation. I said, then it says here. And I didn't read them. I walked them through it. When we were done, all eight guys, we went out to formation, and then it was lunchtime. Harris, a big, tall, black Marine, had about 3 weeks left in the Corps. Then he was getting out. He came up to me and he tugs on my thing. He goes, hey. Everybody was walking away. He said, how do I miss all that? He said, you said don't be left behind. He said, how do I miss all that? And I'll never forget, I got to lead Harris to the Lord. And for the next, till he got out of the Corps, he stayed in it. He used to go drinking, all that. He stayed in his room, and then he'd come and ask me questions, and he would read his Bible. I've not seen him since. I just know Harris got saved after I taught on Revelation. And here I am, this young convert, and the only thing that saved my hide was my pastor had just kind of walked me through it. And all I did was touch on it. I didn't go into in-depth, but we did hit the number of the beast and all that. All I'll tell you is, blessed are you. When you sit down, it takes about 45 minutes to read it through. If you've never done it, read it looking for Jesus. I believe it'll bless your heart. Then look at the other verse. Look at verse 18. And I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. And that's just Jesus saying, this is who I am. You'll find that all the way through. Before we get into it, there is, in the next verse, you find the natural breakdown for the whole book. Are you ready? Look at verse 19, and it says here, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There is the breakdown of the book of Revelation. Here it is. Are you ready? He sees the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. Write the things which you've seen. Then write the things which are. That's chapters 2 through 3. And the things which shall be in the future is chapters 4 to 22. So, chapters 2 and 3 are going to be seven churches. They are literal churches that were started by the church at Ephesus. So the first church is Ephesus, and these churches, Ephesus was Paul's Bible college. It's where he trained pastors. So out of Ephesus, these churches here are planted, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all that, from Ephesus. They are seven literal churches. They each have their own unique problems. When you read chapters 2 and 3, you'll see there's only two churches that Jesus didn't say, I have somewhat against you. I don't like what you're doing. There's two churches. First is the church at Smyrna. Get the word from the word myrrh, which is an embalming herb, and they use it when people die and they would put it in the body. It has to do with suffering and death. This time period here, the heroic years of Christianity, that's when the Roman government was for 10 persecutions and 10 emperors feeding Christians to the lions for entertainment. Diocletian and all those, and you don't have to get into it. But this church, Jesus doesn't have anything against. This church, the Church of Philadelphia, he does not reprove at all either. The last church, the Laodicea church, is the church where we get the lukewarm thing. Lukewarm teaching. Now, listen closely. These are seven real churches. They literally existed. Somebody said, where do you get off teaching that the churches are periods of history? Because how much of your Bible is prophecy? All of it. Well, it doesn't say that these are periods in history. No, but if I apply them to history, I don't think I'm out of bounds. And I've heard just a few people, not in our church, but elsewhere, say, well, I don't believe that they're periods of time. I said, okay, well then don't read it that way. But it appears all of these churches exist. This layout is almost, it's not quite like this, but it's in your Sunday school lesson. It's in where the churches are there. All these have always existed. I'm going to get off this in just a second. Just stay with me. But it seems like in these time frames, the first century, these type of churches are emphasized. Pergamos, thorough marriage. This is the church-state marriage when Constantine married the state and the church together to form what we know as the Catholic Church. It appears that way. Thyatira, continual sacrifice, the Dark Ages church. Then Sardis. Then Laodicea, this type of church, the word Laodicea means the rights of the people. I've got my rights. And it appears, when you look in the phone book, that the majority of the churches in this time frame are this type of church. But all the churches are not this way. There are some brotherly love churches. This is the church I shoot for. We're not perfect, but this is the church to shoot for. I know we're not. I know there are suffering churches too, like in Iran and China. No, they're underground churches. Used to be in Russia till the Iron Curtain fell down and communism's on its way back up, you know. But for right now, no, there are suffering churches in the world. We don't know mostly anything about it. I'd like to shoot us for the Church of Brotherly Love. But are there a church where the rights of the people are emphasized? What happens in a liberal church? You ready? Then we'll move on. What's the first commandment in your Bible? What's the first thing we're commanded to do? Love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. That is the, Jesus said several times, that's the first commandment. What's the second commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? What does liberalism do? It takes the first commandment, watch, and it makes it the second commandment, and it takes the second commandment and makes it first. Well, the most important thing should be love, and it's all... Loving who? Loving who? You should be, and I believe this, in a Bible-teaching church, you're taught correctly, God comes first, and you're to make God happy before you make everybody else happy. And I'm not against loving, but you keep the first commandment first, and you keep the second commandment second. But in the churches, all that matters is love. That's not all that matters. They've taken and they've done this. You understand? Okay? So, in the majority, when you look in the phone book, you're going to see liberal church. Okay, I'll just ask you this question. Many of you know the area much better than I do. How many churches in our area run buses and try to reach the poor? Not very many. There's a few, but they're few. Okay, how many churches in our area go soul winning and try to get people out of hell? There's a few, but that's all. They're not the majority of the churches. Do you understand? We're not the only soul-winning church in the area, but they are few and far between. And there's a lot of rock and roll churches. My rights, you know. So, chapters 2 and 3 are going to be the seven churches of Revelation. And you can look at them prophetically, you can look at them literally. This one is the one we're trying to stay away from. It's the only church in the Bible where Jesus is not in the building. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's the only church where they have a building and Jesus isn't in it. Can I come in? Can y'all shut the party down long enough to... The Laodicean church, it's a way to look at it, and this is what we're trying not to be. This is what we're trying not to be. Now, then chapter 4 happens. Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. There's a few things I would like for you to take with you, so as you read this book, you can put it together. Okay? You can put it together. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Now, there are two doors in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4 is the first door. In chapter 4, in the first door, someone's going up. In the second door is Revelation 19. In the second door, someone's coming down. Okay? So you should have, if you dive into this on your own, Revelation chapter 4 should be marked Rapture. Now let's read it here real quick. Ready? Revelation 4, after this. This is after the church, after the churches. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne. What do you think the theme of chapter 4 is? Throne. Guess what you're going to see when you get to heaven? The first thing you're going to see is going to be a throne. It's going to be a throne. And him that sits on the throne. And that takes place, come up hither. That's what Jesus says when he appears in the clouds. Come up hither. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, poof, are going to be caught up. Everything that happens after chapter 4, we're in heaven for. Okay? We're in heaven for. The 24, I'll just link this to you just as we read it together. You see verse 4, it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. 24 seats. What's that represent? That means all the saints of the Old Testament. It's going to be 12 tribes of Israel, right? Saints of the New Testament, represented by the 12 apostles. 12 and 12 is 24. And I saw round about the throne 24 seats, or to the saints of all time. Okay, it's coming. It's not a, as far as the number 24. That's another number. It's double 12. Okay, but you'll see that now. Let me see here. Let's keep on working our way through here. Okay. Next, pausing on chapter 4. Are you ready? Stay with me here just for a second. I don't think I get so deep nobody can stay with me. I don't do that. I want you to take the book and enjoy it when you go home. Right now, there is a lot of junk going on, I think, in independent fundamental Baptist churches where pastors used to be real solid. Now they're starting to change what they believe, and this is what they're changing. Watch. It used to be on church signs. What type of church are we? We are a pre-tribulation. We believe Jesus, the rapture is going to happen before or pre the tribulation. And we are pre-millennial. We believe Jesus is coming before the millennium. Okay, so what type of church are we? I would say doctrinally, we are a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial church. It's getting to the point where with a lot of people, this doesn't mean anything. But it used to be on independent fundamental Baptist church signs. They would have it right underneath a thing. Premillennial, pre-tribulation, independent fundamental. And they would put that. And I think people it's just not taught much anymore. Watch this. We believe, here we are, the rapture's going to happen and the tribulation takes place for 7 years. Then the millennium. What is being changed is they're saying, well, mid-trib is where here we are, then the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will take place, and right in the middle, at the 3.5 year mark, we go up, and then the last 3.5 years we're not here for. And they use it because of the stupid seventh trumpet. And there's you have seven seal judgments, you have seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet goes off, they're going, see, that's the trump of... And I'm sitting here going, you read the Bible in a dorky way. 1 Thessalonians 4, how do you take the... Just, no. 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 There is no mid-trib. And watch this. Next reason I know that, there is no mid-trib. It is being taught like wildfire. Steven Anderson has his stinking internet church out of Arizona. He's got the nicest videos on, you know, oh, his videos are so nice. He is not what he says he is. People listen to him because he says, I'm a King James Bible man. He has got garbage, okay? Do not listen to Steven Anderson. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just take a moment and praise the Lord, okay? There is not mid-tribulation. This whole time frame, everybody, from here, 7 years, it has two names, and I've tried to tell you this. First of all, it's Daniel's 70th week. Out of the 70-week prophecy, that means it's for Israel. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it is called Jacob's trouble, the seven-year period. We are the Gentile church. We are not Israel. Israel's coming back. Soon as we're raptured out, Israel's reinstated. But we are not Israel. Okay, we are, what is the church? What is the local New Testament church? We are the bride of Christ, right? Plainly says that several times. Jesus would not leave his bride behind while he's spanking Israel. Jesus is not a wife beater. Amen. Did you get that? No, we're not going to be here for the tribulation. And this is how come they're saying it. They're saying, well, you better prepare the people in your church for the hard times that are coming, or they're going to quit. And weak Christians, they just want out of here because they want out of the trouble. And I'm sitting there going, okay, as we get closer to the tribulation, you're seeing things warm up to it. And things are getting worse. But no, we're not going to be here for the tribulation period. I can say that with authority. Scripture, they always use Matthew 24, and that's not what this morning's lesson's on. I would have no problem going through it with you. Just don't get caught up in it. We are a pre-tribulation, doctrinally, and a pre-millennial church. A post-tribulation means that they believe the rapture happens after the tribulation. All Protestants and Catholics are post-millennial. They believe Jesus is coming after the thousand-year reign. They believe we're in the reign right now. So they spiritualize everything. That's why I said read your Bible literally. And you don't get caught up in that stuff. Watch this. What's the thinking? We're going to move on here. Just give me one more second. We believe at any moment the rapture could take place. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We believe things are getting worse and worse. Things are not getting better and better. I don't want to go into it, but some of the most disturbing murders have happened this week in the paper. My wife was showing me, you know, as far as, I think this was Thursday night, she was reading it to me. And she said, and my wife looks at me and she goes, "Honey, what is going on?" I said, "We're getting close to Jesus coming. That's what's happening." She said, "Why would somebody do that to their child? Why would somebody do the horrible murders?" I said, "It's demonic." No, it's not normal. It's not normal. A Protestant and a Catholic believe we're trying to make the world better and better and better so Jesus can come back. There is nothing in your Bible that goes up. Everything, there is nothing evolutionary in your Bible. The only thing that gets better is Jesus. Everything we touch turns to manure. You understand? And you can always tell normally when you're on the right path doctrinally if it shows man is going down. We're dealing with things, no, that the century before did not deal with. And I love the old illustration. Everything goes down. Nothing goes up. The only thing that gets better is Jesus after you get saved. Now, that's chapter 4, okay? Let's look at chapter 6. Ready? Here we go. Chapter 6. And you know what? I would love to just cover the whole thing. Yeah, I'm trying to sort through right now. What are we going to leave behind? And one day we'll hash through. One day I will probably turn the book of Revelation into a Wednesday night Bible study, and we'll work our way through it. And I've done that before in other churches, but just for right now, let me whet your taste buds, and you go back and read it. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse number 1. Ready? And I saw I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, in chapter 6, this time frame, 4 and 5 is a heavenly vision, okay? And it shows you the Lamb. And who is worthy to open the title deed of the earth when break the seals? Only the Lamb is found worthy. And it's beautiful. It's a picture of Jesus. It's revealing Jesus to you. When you hit chapter 6, it starts the 7 years that's going to go through here. You're going to come across a white horse. That's the Antichrist. That's the Syrian Muslims going forth, conquering and to conquer, just like they're doing now. Just like they're doing. The next horse you're going to come across is a red horse, and it plainly says, peace is removed, and it's war. The black horse is famine. Then the pale horse is death. Here's what I'd like you to see as an overview. You ready? Can you stay with me here just for a second? In this 7-year period, which is God spanking Israel, finishing the transgression for crucifying the Messiah, God plainly says that's why this period is happening. It's not, it's to judge the world for its sin. The world's going to get judged, but the whole thing is spanking Israel. God's going to finish, Daniel chapter 9, finish the transgression. That's Israel rejecting the Messiah. In this whole time frame, watch this. Let me give you an overview now. Chapter 6 through 18. This is chapter 19 down here. Watch. Death here in the pale horse kills one quarter of humanity. One quarter of the earth dies. If you take 7 billion and you take a quarter of 7 billion, I did this on a calculator, okay? You end up with 1,750,000,000. That's how many people will die at the start of the tribulation. 1,750,000,000. Then, in the seals, when one of the seals, seven seals is broken, it says another quarter of humanity, a quarter of the earth's population will die. Well, subtract what we got, and I did it. That means next, 1,312,500,000 people die. This is before we're even at the halfway mark. Then, the final time where it says humanity dies, one third more of humanity dies. If you take that with what's left, that's 984,375,000. So from this point on, what's left on the earth out of 7 billion people is 2,953,125,000. Less than half of the earth. By the time we get to the end of the tribulation, the battle Armageddon, and a bunch of Muslims are going to die here, literally. The blood's going to run 4 feet deep. Okay? But by this point here, this is the last time it's recorded that people die until you get to Armageddon. Listen closely. These judgments, the seven seal judgments, chapter 6. Chapter 9, the seven trumpet judgments as the trumpets are sounded. The seven thunders, which God says in chapters 10, he tells John, don't even write anything. We don't even know what happens with these. He just says, do not write anything. Just write that there's seven thunders. Then the seven vials take place. From this point on, death stops and suffering begins. Take your Bible, and you've heard me say this verse, but go to chapter 9 and verse 6. Watch this, chapter 9 and verse 6. It says here, look at verse 5, ready? Well, here, I'll just read quickly to you the first five verses. This is where hell is opened up and demons come forth. And I don't use the word hell as a cuss word. And I don't say, you know, but literally, if you could say it will be hell on earth, this is where it begins in chapter 9. Watch this. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven in the earth and under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. That's hell. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose smoke out of the pit, and smoke of as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Stop. Only, okay, we'll come back. There's 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. We're taken out. Israel goes, part of the Jews are going to go, ooh, we made a mistake 2,000 years ago. We crucified the Messiah. We're not making that mistake again. And 144,000 Jews get saved, and then they go all over the world, and they start leading people to Christ, and their converts, it plainly says, chapter 5, will get what? Beheaded. Just like Islam does. Okay? Then, so those with the seal of God in their foreheads, that's talking about the saved people. Keep on reading. The saved people that they got to lead to the Lord. Verse 5, and to them, to these locusts, it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. I looked up one time. I've never been stung by a scorpion. I almost sat on one time. But they say when a scorpion stings, the general tenure of the scorpion sting is that it swells and swells until the skin erupts. In other words, it just causes a lot. It's a very painful sting. Okay? Watch this. Verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it and shall desire to die and death shall flee from them. So the suffering, the first part, over for the first part, this tribulation, more than half of the earth is killed. From this point on, from chapter 9, verse 6, God doesn't allow people to die anymore. I can't take it anymore. And people will be doing horrible things, driving their cars into telephone poles and not being able, God won't let them die. People trying to commit suicide by jumping off buildings and hitting, and then they get up and their bones are broken and they're walking. I mean, it's going to be, if you think through it, yeah, preacher, stop. let me go one more, and I've told you this. People taking a gun, putting it to their head, blowing, and then not dying. God will not let them die. So from this point on, chapter 9, verse 6, until you get to Armageddon for the next 3.5 years, it's going to be... That's why I don't like zombie movies. No, I don't watch them. I don't deal with them. But people are being conditioned. And you like zombies that much? Praise God, I'm going to be up in heaven. Amen. But you want to deal with the stinking zombies? Yeah. Keep. It's demonic stuff. There's no other word for it. It's just disturbing, nasty. That's going to happen here. Now, let me show you one more thing. Okay, look at chapter 11, and let's look at this first 3.5 years. Watch this, chapter 11, the two witnesses, chapter 11. Okay, and ready, here we go, verse number 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and that's the Old Testament reference, and the two candlesticks standing before God, the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So for the first 3.5 years, two men are going to be at the wall of Jerusalem. Nobody's going to be able to touch them. And if anybody says, there they are, you know, can you imagine? Two men, crispy critters, okay? You know, however that is. A number you're going to see, 1,260 days, is the same as 42 months. It's the same as 3.5 years. If you do too much math on it, a Bible month is 30 days, not 31 like we have. Okay, 30 days, do that. So for 1,260 days, these two men, I think they're Enoch and Elijah. There's two people in the Bible right in heaven right now that have not died. Enoch was taken by God, and remember Elijah going up in the fiery chariot? He has not died yet. I think somebody said, no, it's Moses and Elijah. I don't argue about it. I just think it's the two people that haven't died. But if you think it's Moses and Elijah, God bless you. Okay? And nothing wrong with that. The other unique thing about this is these two witnesses, they're gonna preach. I think judgment, I don't know, but they're going to be there at the wall for 3.5 years. And then I'll let you finish reading chapter 11. But it plainly says, it is because of them that the earth hates them. Because for the first 3.5 years... it says no rain comes on the earth. And they're plainly saying, just like Elijah did. Remember when Elijah prayed for Ahab and that, and God stopped the rain? And then Ahab said, you're the reason it's not rain. He said, no, you're the reason, Ahab. It's your sin that's kept God, that made God judge the world. So then they're going to kill him. They're going to lay in the streets, these two witnesses, and for 3 days. And the whole world is going to rejoice. Yay, it finally gets to rain. Then God's going to take their two bodies at the end of 3 days. And read chapter 11. You'll see it. But that's what's going to happen. So for the first, I think you say, well, is that going to be part of the death toll because it's not raining? I'm sure it will probably have something to do with it. Have something to do with the black horse and the famine. Could, I don't know. Praise God, I'm not going to be here. Amen? however, in the middle, and we're almost done, and I probably need to hush, watch this, and look at, here we go. Look at chapter 12 and verse 9. We'll show you one more thing. And the great dragon, chapter 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. From that point on, Satan, from this point on, embodies the Antichrist. I believe he's going to be a Syrian Muslim. He'll be revealed here. He'll be demonically empowered, but he becomes Satan incarnate. Satan's going to be cast out of heaven with Michael, and he's going to embody the Antichrist, and then he goes on a bloodfest seeking Jews. The Antichrist and his men will be eating Jews. Cannibalism, vampirism, all that garbage, all that demonic stuff will be happening from here. Then you come to chapter 19, and that is the culmination. It's the greatest event in your Bible, chapter 19, when the king comes to reign the universe. I love Jesus' election slogan, let's make the universe great again. Okay, that was funny. I wish you'd have heard that. I hope this whets your taste buds for reading it yourself, because blessed is he that reads that book. Your Bible, yes, but the book of Revelation, yes. And I hope one time this week, you're able to work your way through it. I think it'll bless your heart. Let's get to church.